Okay, so we are in the middle of the Radak. We are up to Perek Yud Beis. We are in the middle of Pasuk Hey. Pasuk Hey, I'll just read the Pasuk again. Vayoshar El Malach. I'm sorry. Vayoshar El Malach Vayuchol. Yaakov prevailed over upon the Malach. Vayuchol, there's repetition. There are two words which mean the same thing. Thank you very much. Vayosar means he prevailed. He became a master. Vayuchol also means he succeeded. Bocho, the Malach cried. Vayishanen, low repetition. Two words which mean the same thing, which two different concepts. The repetition obviously is a significance, but I don't know what it is. Bocho, the Malach cried before Yaakov. Vayishanen, low, and supplicated before Yaakov, that Yaakov should release him so he can go back to Shemayim and sing Shira. Then we came to the more difficult part of the pasuk, which was subject to many interpretations, Beis El Yimtzoenu. So until now we learned simply that the Malach, according to most of the commentators, the general theme is that the Malach is the one that is reciting these words. And the Malach is saying that in the future, in Beis El Yimtzoenu, Hashem will discover us, Hashem will find us, you will continue your journey to Beis El. And in Beis El, Hashem will reveal himself to you, Yaakov. And at this location, I'm telling you what's going to happen. Hashem will change your name from Yaakov to Yisrael. And at that moment as well, Hashem will bless you and give you brachas. And the Sidnei Shel Esav, the Sarah Shel Esav, Shez V'Sham there, Yidaver Imanu. And there Hashem will speak with both of us. Hashem will speak with us. To you he will speak to give blessings. And to me Hashem will say, Satan, Sar Shel Esav, do you agree? Do you affirm that what I'm saying to Yaakov is correct? And there I will indeed say, Amen, yes, I do affirm that the blessings that Hashem is giving Yaakov and the blessings that Hashem in the past has given Yaakov and the fact that Esav has sold the Bechor to Yaakov is correct. There Hashem will speak to both of us. To you he will bestow more blessing. To me Hashem will speak to me asking me if I agree, if I affirm that everything is correct, and yes, and there I will indeed affirm all of the blessings. That's pretty much the gist of what we've learned so far according to the Bitsuvas, according to Rashi. And now let's see the Radak. The Radak has a little, the one interpretation in the middle, which is a little bit different. So this is, we're up to page 177, on the very last line of the Radak. It's a very long Radak. We did all of this yesterday. We ran through it very quickly yesterday. We're up to the last line, where he says something that's very interesting, a little bit off the beaten track. And the Sham there, it's the last line, Yedaber Iman, Diver Hanavi, Omar, Sham Bebeisel, Medaber Imi V'im Omois, Loichiach Es Yisrael Al Avoidas Ho'egel Bebeisel. Whole different interpretation. There in Beis El, Hashem will find us, I, Hoshea, and my colleague, Amos. Isn't that interesting? How often do you find in Tanakh, Nevi'im talking to each other, acknowledging, forget about talking, acknowledging that there exists another Navi. Only time you find this is Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi. Okay, the last three, Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi, they always group together, always as a group. Well, that's Talmud and Rebbe. That's right. A Rebbe and a Talmud. Yeah. That's a Rebbe Talmud. That the whole thing was a relationship. Rebbe Talmud and Elisha is going to get double the Levud, double the Koyach. But when you're dealing with the Nevi, you don't find Yeshaya acknowledging Hoshea. Okay, they lived in the same time. You don't find, we've never come across it almost at the very end.
They didn't live in the same area, maybe. That's usually the case.
Right, they didn't live in the same area, truly. Even talk about Yechezkel and Yirmiyah. Okay, we spent so much, 2 or 3 years learning Yechezkel and Yirmiyah, 2 years. We never find that Yechezkel is acknowledging Yirmiyah openly, or Yirmiyah acknowledges Yechezkel. They both lived exactly at the same time. Yechezkel was living in Bavel, and at the same time Yirmiyah was living in Eretz Yisrael.
It's even 20 miles worth of world apart.
Okay, it's true, it's
That's
true.
That's why, even in the time of the Rishonim, who overlapped, they didn't have conversations.
They live as if the Rambam, even the Rambam and Rashi.
Well, yeah, they lived a different century.
No, did they? The
yes,
Rambam, the Rambam.
They lived in a different century.
The Rambam,
they never saw each other.
But you don't find it here either. It's not in the words of Hosea. It's in the Radak.
Right, it's a Radak, a novel interpretation. It's not explicit.
Right.
But he's learning, but even this, even something like this, to say something there, the problem that he's struggling with, Radak, and really all the Mepharshim, and when you read very carefully, is the word Yimtzenu, us. Who is us? If not for this pasuk, we would think that when we learn in Bereshis about the story, when the Malach says to Yaakov that Hashem will bless you, will change your name from Yaakov to Yisrael, I will answer Amen. But it doesn't say that explicitly. It doesn't say, here it says Hashem will, here it's explicit. And that's, it's a bit disturbing, because a Malach is not the same thing as, here, obviously, the Radak in this interpretation is a bit disturbing. He's coming to say over here, he refers to two prophets, himself and his colleague, Amos. Very unique. Unique for one prophet to acknowledge the existence of a competitor. Different channels, yeah.
Is it to make a distinction, or somebody made a distinction, when we read this psukim, when they talk about current events, they comparing to the what they have in the past, and from there they make a future.
It's all elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chaim. That is exactly the nature of nevuah. Nevuah is timeless. That's exactly why these nevuahs are preserved for us to study today. Because in every single pasuk, there is a historical account, and then there is something that relates to the future. Timeless, a timeless message.
Based on the current.
Based on the, they're seeing the whole nevuah is kolal all of time. Hoya hove v'yia. Until now, we're learning over here, most of the commentators, Hashem is the speaker. Hashem is complaining. I've been so good to the Jewish people. I've given them superhuman power, as we see in the earliest existence, with the Yaakov and the Malachim. And look at how they have betrayed me. Meshalem ro'a tachas toiva. But here the Radak in this interpretation, he says something very different. He's saying current events. Now, right now, these are not the words of Hashem. These are not the words of Hashem. This is not a record of what the Malach said to Yaakov Avinu. This is now Hoshea speaking, and now he begins to send. He says, "Dear Vishon and Besal, I'm finished now. What happened in the past with the Malach and Yaakov? But now let me tell you what I want to say." In Beisel, Hashem found us. And we know, we learned yesterday that sometimes the past tense can refer to the future. In prophecy, it's all the same. The past, the present, the future. You can manipulate the words. The grammar is grammar, but it's used in different ways in the Vuh, for whatever the reason.
And because God exists, time is
timeless. Hoya,
so to him, there is no
difference.
Past, present, and future.
Yud Kei Vav Kei, the translation of Yud Kei Vav Kei, Hashem's name, means past, present, future. All synthesized into one moment, into one thing. V'sham yidabri man, divraham, v'lov yom ha'shasham b'beisel, midabri mi v'im ha'mos, l'otich, Hashem will speak with me and another prophet. Lo yichiach es Yisrael al avodas ha'egel the days el. Okay, back on around page 179. Okay, and 179 based on the very, very top. K'may shomer omois dirshuni v'chiu v'al tidrishu beisel. As Omois says, okay, we didn't learn almost yet, near Hashem, that Hashem says, seek me out and do not seek out the gods, the golem, the calves that are erected in beisel. Period. Okay, that's it. That's the whole parish. That's the whole parish. Something very novel. He's acknowledging a competitor. Okay, he's acknowledging another prophet. Like I said, you don't see this. You do not see this concept in among the prophets. You just don't see Yeshaya acknowledging Hoshea. You don't see Yirmiyah acknowledging Yechezkel. Yechezkel, when Mayevsky says, it's a matter of space. It's a matter of just being, you're a few miles away. In ancient times, there was no communication, so it was a different world. And according to the Ramah, even when time passed, the Rashi wrote a Perush on Chumash. Did the Rambam ever learn Rashi's Perush on Chumash? And the Rambam lived in a different century, right? The Rashi died in the year. What year did Rashi die?
1105.
And when did the Rambam, was he born?
Well, 11, I think 1104.
11 when he was born.
First born.
So 35 years.
He died in 1204.
1204. So it's a long time.
It's a long time.
So certainly you would assume for sure that the Rambam.
The original Shas, by the way, that was printed.
Did not have Rashi.
Not printed, but the original Shas that were written had Gemara and Rambam, not Rashi.
Rambam.
So the original Gemaras.
Yeah.
I have those pages.
Which Rambam? What Rambam did it have? What?
They show it's Gemara and Rambam.
No, which Rambam? Rambam or which Gemara? I mean,
whatever it is, but it was a Perush on whatever
Rambam?
They wrote. I have
okay,
book printing the Talmud. They have that page of it. That's what they originally had. There was no Rashi initially. Rashi came later in terms of the way they printed the Gemara.
So did the Rambam acknowledge? So we don't really. It's very, very rare. We have only one reference that the Rambam said. And this is a record. I don't know where it's printed. The Rambam said that he would have written the Perush on Chumash, but the French.
He did write a Perush on the Chumash. The Rambam wrote a Perush on the Chumash.
I never saw
it. It's in the Vatican. It's in the Vatican, and they know that. Because they had people go there, they won't let it out. So there was somebody go in and was memorizing a page at a time and bringing out some of the stuff.
So
they wrote a Perush on the Chumash, and it exists.
Okay.
And it's in the Vatican.
And we never saw it printed anywhere.
Right, you're not going to.
Why not?
There's no books about that.
Uh-huh. Okay, interesting. But there's also, I mean, I don't know, there's also a record, there's also, everyone writes about this, is that the Rambam said, even though you tell me that he did, but the Rambam is also, the Rambam was asked, why don't you? I don't know how he reconciled the two. I'm telling you the steer to what you said. I believe you.
They wrote about the name of the rabbi who went in there to the Vatican
and saw
and memorized the
that very famous
time.
Man. I know, it'll come to me in the middle of the year, but I will blurt it out. It's very famous. He
right?
Wrote
I mean, he wrote.
Yeah, but the Rambam, it seems the Rambam also said that why didn't he write a Perush on the Chumash, even though he said he did, and he said the French man
right.
already did it, so there's no need for me to do it. Who is the French man?
Right.
Rashi. So Rashi started off in France. And then he went to Germany to learn. He went back to France. Rashi was born and grew up in France. He then went to study in Germany, but
right.
all the various yeshivas in Germany.
It depends on the time.
And then later in life, he went back to France, established his own yeshiva, and that's where he established himself.
Yeah, it depends on where the seat himself. Of learning was. The Abarbanel was born in Spain, but he went to yeshiva in France, and then he went back to Spain later.
So you see over here that the Rambam, it's years later, it's many years later, but there's barely a reference of acknowledgement of Rashi. Now, by us, Rashi is the Aleph base.
Right.
And yet the Rambam, who lived in a different century, lived a little bit later on, never ever explicitly mentions in all of his works. I mean, all the Rambam's works are just volumes, there's no end to it. He never ever acknowledges the existence of this person by the name of Rashi. Abeinu Shlomo Yitzchaki. What happened? The Rambam doesn't acknowledge Rashi. He lived a good 50 years.
Maybe he didn't get a chance to read any of this stuff.
So why not? Why not? Over 50, 60 years, Rashi's works were not.
He was local in France, he's writing.
And the Rambam is in Spain. The Rambam
they
is
didn't
in
have
Egypt.
A printing press.
I know,
so
but there were manuscripts.
There
were manuscripts.
Well, that was 100 years later after Rambam, and then maybe things permeated a little bit. They, you don't know.
Who would be more interested in learning the works of Rashi other than the Rambam?
But if you want to write your own Chiddushim, by the way,
what?
If you want to write your own Chiddushim, it's very disturbing, not disturbing, but it's important not to read somebody else's. Perushim because it clouds your mind. It creeps in. So you want to have your own novel approach to something with a clear head.
Okay.
On some level.
You're saying a lot of Chiddushim.
Yeah, right.
I accept that. But the question still is a very big question. After everything's said and done, it's really, at least from our limited perspective, it's shocking that Rambam, who lived significantly later, never ever makes any mention of Rashi. Rashi wrote an enormous amount on the whole Shas, Bavli, Yerushalmi, and there's Sifrei Rashi, the Sifrei Paradise, the Tshuvas from Rashi, and Rashi's Perush and Chumash. What more do you want? And it was copied. It was circulated. It was copied, manuscript, hand copied, and sent over the world.
Right.
Rambam is not going to acknowledge such a person who in his works. It's shocking. It's very, very shocking.
How do you know it was copied and sent over?
Well, Rashi himself did it. Rashi himself traveled, I think, for 8 years. If I'm not mistaken, Rashi himself, he went into Golis. He traveled the world. He traveled, I don't know what exactly means the world, but Rashi traveled far and wide, going into Bate Knesios anonymously.
Maybe only in France.
I don't know, maybe.
Yeah, I mean,
and he put on the table, Rashi would go from shul to shul, put on the table what they called his kuntresim. He was the first one. Rashi was the first one to make a parsha sheet.
He couldn't have traveled so many. He wrote, I mean, the time it takes to write what he wrote would preclude traveling over long periods of time. I mean,
not necessarily.
Forget, how much could you travel?
I don't know. It seems
with
that Rashi did.
Wagon.
It seems he did. It seems Rashi.
20 miles a day. That's what the Gemara says. Is she is to Magolel? You're talking about 20 miles a day, perhaps.
Okay, but it seems that Rashi did travel for periods of time. He traveled. We do know that as a fact. How far in the world did he travel? Which countries did he visit? I don't know. But he did go, it's a fact, he did go from shul to shul. He himself, he wrote over his parish on the parasha. He was the first person to put out in shul a parasha sheet. It's exactly what it was. It was a parasha sheet on, he didn't put out a whole chumash, he didn't go put an article chumash on the table. He put on the table a piece of paper with his parish on that parasha. And it was in an early edition. And so Rashi revised it. Over the years, it kept on getting revised until what we have today. And people came into shul and they were flabbergasted. They see on the table a perush on the parasha. What is this? Today, when you see a perush on the table, you put it into the shemus. In those days, it was such a novelty that someone would put a parasha sheet on the table and it was anonymous. And Rashi would usually would disguise himself as a beggar, as it was in those days. There were many beggars that would travel for handouts. He would disguise himself as a beggar, and he would sit there in the corner of the room, and he would see how people reacted to his parish on the parasha. Okay, I'm going to start. But Rashi, it's over here. I just find it very fascinating, because you never came across this idea where Nevi'im are acknowledging other Nevi'im who lived in their time. And that's a very curious thing. Why not? Why not? Why don't we find their interaction? Everyone was so independent. There were Nevi'im who did live in the same time as one another. Just because they live in different parts of the world, is it really so that there was such limited travel in Eretz Yisrael, or they didn't know of each other, they didn't speak about each other? I don't know. Here,
we don't know that they didn't interact. It just doesn't say.
What's recorded?
Tafkid from HaKadosh Baruch Hu was only, you're only allowed to say what God told
okay.
you to say.
Okay,
so they're
in
not going to acknowledge, because there's no point. You have your own job, what God told you to say, nothing else.
All right, it's true, absolutely. But this is unique, and we should appreciate the fact
that
this is a very unique Yimtzenu. In this little few words of the Radak, he opens up a new world, a whole new world in acknowledging. Well, you know, I always say lahavdil elef alvi avdalos. I always tell you this: is that like look at the secular media today, the anchormen, the people, they fight with each other. Like the anchormen on Channel 5 and Fox, they're not goyres. What's going on Channel 7 or on Channel 9 or Channel 11? Adarabba, it's lahachas. They're talking to each other. They're trying to outdo each other. This rivalry amongst people who have influence and trying to mold the minds of the people. And Nevi'im are not supposed to be like that. On Nevi'im, you would expect Nevi'im are all on the same team. The Nevi'im are all on the same team, all trying together to influence Klal Yisrael to do tshuva, to return to Hashem. The sum is greater than the parts. We could only imagine if two Nevi'im coming to shul and have a message and teach, the influence and the power of two Nevi'im telling us the same thing is much greater than one Navi telling us a message. Could you imagine if you go, you have a television station giving you the 6 o'clock news, and you're going to have all of the anchormen together. And they're all going to present the picture together, all ba'achdus. It's not shaykh, such a thing. It's like, that's not the way the culture, that's not the way it's set up. Each one is competing with one another. Each one is trying to tell you their perspective, what they feel is important, and to reject what their colleague says. Klal Yisrael is not like that. The leaders are all on the same team, all working towards the same goal. And yet, we do know that they did overlap, as we see on the back of the Sefer, in this Sefer on page 915, and the timeline, we do know as a fact that they did overlap. You see over here, they did overlap, and the Chavakuk, Nachum, Yoel, Tzifanya. You do see, and this is only the Treyasa, it's not only showing you Yeshaya.
I don't know with what age they overlap. And even the Gemara, Sam the Makar Sahari is the last part. The big kasha in the Gemara is that two Nevi'im seemingly gave the same Nevu'ah for a minute, it thinks, about Zechariah. And it says, no, it was a different Nevu'ah because it would be a Pellet. Was two Nevi'im never gave the same Nevu'ah, they're not allowed, right?
The signal effort.
So it says one is talking about the next base on Migdash already.
Nevi'im that were contemporaries ever interact with each other?
Well, that's what
we're talking about. That's the big question. That is the big mystery. That's the mystery here. And here, over here, we have a very unique reference.
You have Moshe Rabbeinu, definitely overlapped.
What?
Moshe was a Navi, right?
Yeah.
He overlapped with Yeshua.
Well, that's a Rebbe in the Talmud. That's an entirely different situation. That's in the Torah. We're talking here about the Navi and Sifrei Navi. Let's talk about Yeshaya and Hosea. Hosea and Hosea overlapped. How come we don't find any reference from Hosea to Yeshaya? There's no reference to one another. Okay, here is the only almost overlap with Hosea. The other Nevi'im which overlap, I can tell you others, Yechezkel and Yirmiyah. They lived at exactly the same time. One was in Bavel, one was in Eretz Yisrael. But there was communication between Bavel and Eretz Yisrael. There was communication. There were people traveling back and forth to find out what's going on. And there's no acknowledgement. There's no acknowledgement from Yechezkel that there exists in Yerushalayim a person called Yirmiyah. And there's no acknowledgement by Yirmiyah's whole sefer that there's a person in Bavel that's leading the people. His name is Yechezkel. There's no acknowledgement. And these are two major figures who had major influence over Klal Yisrael. They don't acknowledge that the other one exists, at least not openly. Yeah.
Did they have some official position with the rulers of Israel?
With the rulers? With the kings?
It seems...
I don't know the answer, but it seems that they were recognized. Uh-huh. They were recognized as being like the Gadol Hadar, like today. There are certain people, they don't have an official position as being the Gadol Hadar. They have a reputation that when it comes to a question in this particular matter, today everyone is a specialist. This is your point, man. This is where you go.
Because when the kings were there, each one had his own Navi.
I don't know if they had their own Navi. They didn't have personal Navim. It wasn't a personal Navi. It was there, the king, and they acknowledged that there is out there in the world a Navi who is very popular, has to be reckoned with. Look, you find Ben-Gurion, he went to visit the Chazon Ish. So the Chazon Ish, he had a position. He had a position in government. The Chazon Ish had a shtela. He didn't have anything.
Yeah, but we have a precedent when King David was appointed. That the Navi was official.
I don't know if it was official. I don't think God, and there was... I don't know if that was... There's no official position in Klal Yisrael as a Navi. In the only official position in Klal Yisrael is the Kohen Gadol. And the Skan Kohen Gadol, Kohen Melech Muhammad, and Malchus, there's a Melech. That's it. There is no official, and there's an Abez and all, there's an Abez. That became an official position, the Rosh HaSanhedrin, the Gemara talked about the Sanhedrin. The Rosh HaSanhedrin, there are different individuals that are listed in the Gemara who are official positions. But we never find a Navi, we don't find in the Torah a Navi being given an official position. However, all of the kings have to deal with them. They recognize that they are very great people and they have to be dealt with. They have to be recognized, as we find today. Look, when Begin came to America, so who did he go see? He went to the Lubavitcher Rebbe. He saw Moshe Feinstein. He saw Rav Kotner. He saw all the Gedolei Yisrael. Well, the Gedolei Yisrael have positions in the American government. They have positions in the Israeli government. They don't have any positions. So why is he going to the Lubavitcher Rebbe? Why did Begin go visit the Lubavitcher Rebbe? Why did he go visit Rav Moshe Feinstein? Because he recognizes these are people who are very great people who have enormous influence over Klal Yisrael, and you have to talk to them. You have to have a conversation with them to see what's going on. So the Navi did not have an official position, but he's someone to be reckoned with. Okay.
I think just the opposite. Everything that's said here is the Dvar Hashem. What they did was exactly what Hashem told them. Nothing more and nothing less. What they did between themselves, it could be they did see each other. I don't know.
It's just not recorded. That's not the purpose of the Sifrei Nevi'im.
Yeah, not at all.
Right. My question is, if you have, and today they have Asifas, right? Every other day you'll see online, there's an Asifa for the dangers of technology. There's an Asifa Shmir Shabbos. There's an Asifa Din Mechaze Talmud Torah. And who's at the Asifa? They have a dais. And who's on the dais? Diversity. You'll have a Sfaradi, a Sfaradish or Rosh Shiva, and you'll have a Litvak, and you'll have someone more Dati Lumi. You'll try to bring together, the more people you can bring together who represent the community, the more authority, the more power. There's power, the sum is greater than the whole. If you're going to have some gathering for Shmir Shabbos, and the only one that's going to be on the dais is Rav Yosef from the Sephardic chief rabbi. So who's going to be pay attention? The Sephardim. Ashkenazim not going to pay attention. We have a Hasidic Rebbe, so his Hasidim will only, they're the ones who will pay attention. No one else could care less. But if you have on the dais a Hasidic Rebbe, and you have also a Sephardic Rav, then not only will the Sephardim pay attention and the Hasidim pay attention, look at that. There's something going on over here. There is a merger between Sephardim and the Hasidic Rebbe. It's going to open up the mind of other people who are not affiliated with these groups. Why are these two groups coming together? The sum is greater than the parts. So you would expect that when you're dealing with Nevi'im who live during this time, if indeed their lives overlap and they're both giving prophecy over at the same time, if the two of them would come together to Klal Yisrael and deliver a message in the name of both of them, even if each one has a different signum, a different expression, the message is that much more powerful.
That was up to the Abish.
So why didn't Hashem do this? So
all right, the asking question. I'm sure they all did meet, but essentially, Hashem said, you say this, and you say that.
I just want to point out, it's something that's interesting to think about. Let's go further in the Radak. Back to page 177, back to page 179. The second line on the top on page 179, the Adoni Avizal Perish Hashem Yidabri Imanu Divrei HaMaloch. Okay, this goes back to what we learned in the Rashi, and we learned in the Mitzudos yesterday, the same exact interpretation, Shadir Hashem Yidabri Imanu saying Hashem will speak with us. Amar loy, ki okel disparach yim so'enu b'beisel, Hashem will find us in Beisel, v'shami dam yimanu imi v'imach, l'kayim b'rchasi loch, v'likar shimcha Yisrael leymar, ki soliso im elokim v'im anashim aduchol, period. Basically, what we learned yesterday is the malach is speaking, the speaker in these last two words is the malach. The malach says to Yaakov, Hashem will meet us both in Beisel, and there I will affirm the blessing that Hashem has given you, and the blessing that and will repeat what I've just told you right now, that your name will be changed from Yaakov to Yisrael. Period. Now we go to another interpretation from Rav Sadia Goyim. The Agoy Rav Sadia Pirash. The Shom Dabri Manu Kimoy Ba'avurenu. It doesn't mean that Hashem will speak to us. It doesn't mean it's going to be a conversation. Hashem will speak to you, Yaakov. Hashem will speak to me, the Malach. And Hashem will ask me, do you agree? No, that's not what it means. Hashem will speak on behalf of us. Hashem will not speak directly to us. Oy Oleinu, or upon us, either Ba'avureinu or Oleinu, or upon us. Kimo Ba'avur Zera. He gives an example of the Sukkim Zera Yisrael, Shamaloi Pirei, Revei, Goy Kal Goy, Yikim Mimcha. The Amru Rabbi said, "Zal ki Hamalach Hazehu Michoel, veOmar Olav Hamalach Hagoel Osini Korahu Yivarech Hasan Arim." So therefore, this is going to be a different Malach. According to Rav Sadia Goin, we're referring here to a different Malach, the Malach Michoel, which we say by Yosef, or by when Hashem blessed Yosef, Hamalach. Okay. Let us now look back at the Malbim. We skipped the Malbim because in order to do the Malbim, we really needed to see the entire picture. The Malbim elaborates quite a bit, and we really need to go back to Pasuk Gimel. Okay, we skipped the Malbim Pasuk Gimel because the Malbim is going to take all these Pasuk and put them all together. Starting with Pasuk Gimel. Gimel, Dalid, and Hey. On page 174. Okay, so let's try to run through quickly. Okay, just to get the gist of what the Malbim, I'm not going to translate every word, just to get the gist of what the Malbim is trying to teach us in the combining these three psukim. Pasuk Gimel describes the riv, the quarrel Hashem has with Yehuda, and the fact that Hashem is going to punish Yaakov. And then Pasuk Dalet speaks about what happened by Yisroitzitzu Habonim Bikirba. And Pasuk Vav talks about Kisorisa Imelokim Vim Anoshim Vatuchol, the story of Yaakov wrestling with the Sar Shel Esav. How did these three psukim, what do they all have in common? How do they all synthesize? Page 174, Pasuk Gimel, Veriv LaHashem Im Yehuda, Ritzon Lemar. Ephraim oiser rivim Yehuda shuhu riv LaHashem. Whole new interpretation. We've always learned that the riv LaHashem Yehuda is the riv was Hashem, as it says in the pasuk. Hashem is the one that is picking a fight. Hashem is picking a fight with Yehuda. Why? Yehuda's good. It's tzaddikim. No, it means in the future. Hashem already foresees the future. They're going to make trouble in a couple of years from now. Or it means Hashem, we learned Hashem is just venting. Hashem is telling Yehuda, don't be challenged. Your emunah should not be challenged. When you witness an enormous korban of the Aseres HaShvatim, they got what they deserved. Or the other interpretation we learned was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is complaining to Yehuda, it's your fault. How did you let this happen? How did you let your brothers backslide to a degree where they have to be punned, they have to be destroyed? I'm blaming you. You will bear this. You will always bear the sin of why the Aseres HaShvatim have disappeared. You could have done something about it to prevent them from sinking to such a low where this would need to happen to them. There's three interpretations that we've given until now. But that's not what the Malbim says. The Malbim says there's civil war going on here. The Riv LaHashem in Yehuda, what does this mean? The return Lemar, Ephraim, Oysa Riv in Yehuda Shu Riv LaHashem. There's going to be a religious war, a civil war between the Aseres HaShvatim and the Malchus of Yehuda. This goes back to Sefer Melachim. There was a civil war. And over here, Rashi, the Malbim is telling us amazing, amazing things that are beyond our imagination. If you read the Pesukim in Sefer Melachim, you learn about the civil war, there was war, you would think it's just about money. Right? It's all about money. It's about power, prestige, money, covered. It's not religion. It's not a religious. Mind your own business. We do you. No, it was a religious war. That the people in the Aseres HaShvatim desperately wanted legitimacy for their way of life by persuading the people of Yehuda that they should also abandon Hashem. New religion. It's a new age. It's a new age. It was modern times. Many striking parallels. It's not like what's going on today. Today, the people who identify with open orthodoxy and beyond, you always get the sense they're not happy with what they are. They recognize that they lack legitimacy, and the only way they're going to be satisfied is if they convince us. They convince the you know, the traditional people to also make changes. Why are they so desperate that they should change? They should change us, because deep down they acknowledge that what they're doing is strange, and they need legitimacy. And the only way they can gain legitimacy is if they can make inroads on the Orthodox. They have to change the laws. All the laws have to be changed. It's not enough. You know, it's a free country. It's a free world. You can do whatever you want. You want to go do? No one's going to bother anyone today. You can do whatever you want, even in Eretz Yisrael. So why are there so many fights in public? It's because they're not happy with doing whatever they want. They want acknowledgement from the Rabbanut. They have to have their own place by the Kosel. They have to have their own. The laws have to be changed to acknowledge their rabbis. Okay, when you're demanding, this is the Rivla Hashem. It's not just enough to do what you're doing. You also want to make other people follow in your Hashkafa. Ritzoin Eloi, my Ephraim Oisa Riv Im Yehuda, Shehu Riv La Hashem. Ki Bayamim Ohem, Hoya Tigad, there was a quarrel, Bain Ephraim, or Bain Yehuda. The Siva Sarif Hoysa Bination Yehuda Overes Hashem. What's the Siva? He is in the crazy. The Malm over here is Mamash, he's Oiker Esahar. He's telling you, he's penetrating the real, real Makar. What is the real, real reason? Shehoya Yehuda Overes Hashem, Veshoiner Avoidas Hamidash Vikabodas. They could not tolerate. It ate them up that there are Jews in this world that are serving Hashem. There are Jews in this world who have abandoned Hashem. They're worshiping the Egel Hazav, and they see that in Yehudu they're still going strong. So the Ephraim Dovak, the Chatas Yehovim Boisem, Meriv Al Hashem. Incredible. They're not happy. No one's bothering them. You want to go live in Basel and Don and worship your Agolim? So good, do whatever you want. Don't bother me. What are you coming here to Yerushalayim and waging and making trouble? It bothers them that there's someone in this world who's serving Hashem. Why does it bother you? Because they realize that what they're doing deep down is really wrong, and they need that legitimacy by changing people. The Riv Hazel Hoyaloy Im Yehuda, the Gam Zehoyasibas Mapalos, so that's why they were destroyed. Sha'ali de Zeloy Loyalavachi Yehuda Loy Shalach Loy Ezra Batsara. That's why Yehuda, because of this civil war, that's why Yehuda was so upset. Yehuda did not come to their aid when they were in trouble. Ki gambi me ochas hisisloi es hamelech Ashur. Incredible insight is that here's the question, historical question: why didn't the people of Yehuda fight off Melech Ashur when their brothers were being enslaved and taken into Galus? Yehuda sat and did nothing. Yehuda sat in Yerushalayim. It appears they had plenty of power and influence. If they wanted, they could have mobilized the troops. They could have prevented the full scope of the Golus that happened to the Aseres HaShvatim.
Rashi was very, very powerful. I mean, I don't know if they were physically able
They could have done something. They could have made a machal. You don't realize how powerful even what you can do. Even one person can accomplish very great things. The Klal Yisrael does not operate with a regular set of rules. How could it be? Historically speaking, the people living Yehuda, they just watched Melech Ashur come into Eretz Yisrael and wipe out the Aseres HaShvatim. Where were the Jews in Yehuda and Binyamin? They're doing the Holocaust. Okay, that's the big guilt.
It wasn't one fell swoop. It was over historically, there were years that
three waves,
them off one at a time.
Three waves of exile. So that makes the question. So that makes the question even bigger. Right. So since it didn't happen in one swoop, there were three waves of exile. So how come we don't find anywhere that Yehuda and Binyamin attempted to intervene to prevent what's happening? We all read the horror stories in America,
right,
when the Holocaust was going on.
Yes. Not only from 1933 right away until 43.
Right after World War, 1933 from the very beginning. So we all have these horror stories, and we're all guilty.
We all have a guilty conscience. And
across the spectrum,
some people will say, "Listen, we're not doing right. This is God's punishment, and we accept it." And that's somehow
that's ridiculous.
Your mind.
It's crazy. It's a crazy.
And we're getting what we deserve. Somehow, a lot of people start to feel that way.
But we're all guilty. There's no doubt about it. All guilty across the entire spectrum. from ultra-Orthodox all the way, they were really bad. The reform, they had power in the government. They told Roosevelt, no, attack or do nothing. They didn't want to shut up with Roosevelt. Roosevelt was the head of reform.
Robert Weitz. Stephen Weitz.
So he was a real Russia.
All right. Okay,
okay, whatever. We don't want to. But the dealing across the spectrum, we didn't do enough. We really, really, we didn't almost not. We did very little, if not nothing. Okay, after the war was over, all right, then they mobilized the Varat Sala. They saved. You can't say they people argue they saved 500,000 people. They saved through the mobilization of American Jewry towards the end of the war and after the war. Maybe we saved it's a big number. 500,000 people is a big number. Okay, but 6 million were lost. Okay, so where were we to save at least another million? Okay, if we would have mobilized a little bit earlier, so maybe you couldn't do it, you couldn't save 6 million, but maybe we could have saved a million. Can you imagine what the world would be like today had there been another million Jews? Another million Jews would have survived World War II or the Holocaust. Only would have been 5 million Jews, not 6 million. So there's no question we're guilty. Okay, you can't spin it in any way. Chatasi, chatasi, chatasi is guilt. Okay, you down the kaf schus, this, that, everything said and done, and we didn't see, whatever it is. So the same question, what? Yeah, Roosevelt is this old story. The encyclopedias, anti-Semite, this every day, the Roosevelt, this is one of the big topics of conversation. Who exactly was he? Who was he? Who was this person, Roosevelt? This Yenneveld. What's the joke? There's the three worlds. There's Yenneveld, this world, with this, how does it go? This world, that world, and this Roosevelt. three worlds. This world, the next world, and Roosevelt. So yeah, one of the three worlds. Yeah, he's a world to himself, which history still has not figured out who he was. Who was this person? Where exactly did he stand? Okay, a lot of people are like that. Who was Obama? We really know who Obama is? I don't think people have yet figured him out. I think Obama is also one of those, it'll take generations to figure out who was. Yeah, I know. That's not politics. That's right. So the question here is, what happened here? This is a very, very important question. The major parallels to today's day and age and throughout all generations. What happened during the time of the Aseret HaShvatim? It was a massive Holocaust. 10 of 12 Shvatim were wiped off the map.
See, but they weren't like killed. They disappeared. It wasn't weird.
There were three waves. The first wave was very nice and pleasant. The second wave was a little bit more nastier. And the third was an outright brutal Holocaust.
Right. But they weren't murdered.
They were. The third wave, many of them were. It was bloody. Chazal say it was very, very bloody. The first wave was very polite. The second was somewhere in the middle, and the third was Mamash Holocaust. It was a massacre. And they took survivors to Ashur as well. Yeah, we have to study Sefer Melachim to go learn all the gory details of what happened. And Sefer Yeshaya also, in Sefer Yeshaya, it's spread out throughout Tanakh, all bits and pieces to paint the entire picture of the Golos of the Aseret HaShvatim, exactly how they went into Golos. But there's one glaring problem, and that is, where was Yehuda and Binyamin?
No voice.
Why didn't they bomb the tracks? Right? Where, forget about Roosevelt, why didn't Yehuda and Binyamin themselves, they had their own airplanes, their own power, they could have done something to hold back a little bit, so maybe only 9 Shvatim would have been wiped off. There would have been at least another Sheva would have survived. Like I tell you, if we would have mobilized, so maybe only 5 million Jews would have been killed instead of 6 million Jews. We don't find Yehuda Binyamin lifting a finger to help their brothers. And the Radaks, not only did they not lift a finger, they actually made the phone calls to Melech Ashur, I'll tell you where they're hiding, go get them.
They didn't open the border.
Yeah, exactly. They made it more. He made it easier for Melech Asher to kill him. Yeah.
Did the Nevi'im give any instructions to Bnei Yehuda at that point?
Doesn't seem so. Doesn't seem.
I mean, they did what they want without any, without.
I don't know. This is a mystery. I don't know. I'm just drawing out the question. This is a very big mystery. What is going on? We don't find Yehuda and Binyamin lifting a finger to hold back.
Who is in charge of
it? The Melech, the kings. The king, there were a few kings who span the period of when Melech Ashur. So what's going on? And over here, the Mitzuda says even worse. He says, "Ki gan the mountains even ki gibi me ochos hasis by yesa Melech Ashur." They even incited him. They called him and they said, "You know, maybe it'd be a good idea. You should come into Eretz Yisrael and take with you the Aseres Hashvatim. We have some people here in the land that need to go into exile. What's going on?" So the answer is shocking. The answer is because there was animosity. There was a civil war going on between Yehuda, Binyamin, and the Aseres Hashvatim. And the civil war wasn't about money. If the civil war between them was, you know, it was a fight over money. So then we can say, listen, you know, you're fighting over money, but you're not going to let someone come and kill them. You know, you don't like your brothers. You're going to fight about money. But if someone's going to try to kill your brother, you're going to be there on the front lines to defend your brother. You shouldn't get killed. You know, there's different types of quarrels. But a religious, okay, this is an amazing insight. It's so relevant today how dangerous we find ourselves in today's society. When you're dealing with a religious war, there's nothing you won't do. You'll kill your own brother. You'll literally kill your own brother. And what's the proof? The proof is Aseres Hashvatim, according to the Malbim. The fights that took place between them was not just about kavod, money, real estate, and prestige, and material gain. It was religion. And how do you know it was religion? Because it says here the words, two words in Pasuk Gimel, V'riv LaHashem Im Yehuda. And how does the Malbim uniquely translate these words? The subject is Ephraim. Ephraim is fighting a holy war with Yehuda. A holy war. I say, you know, it's the anniversary of the Crusades. Okay, in the Crusades, it was a holy war. That's what it was. It wasn't just to steal their money. It was a holy war. They killed our God. These Jews are infidels. They have to be wiped out. It was a holy war. A holy war. When you get into a holy war, there's nothing a person would not do. There was a civil war, and the way the Maal learns that Ephraim was fighting a holy war in Yehuda, and therefore they couldn't care less, and they were hoping, each one was hoping for the demise of the other. Ad kedei kach, they would not defend one another, and in fact, they would actually try that the other one should be killed. Incredible. And unfortunately today, you know, we do find among different groups in Klal Yisrael holy wars. There are groups of people who are trying to influence
Muslims,
us.
That's a holy war.
By the Goyim. But amongst us. Forget about the Goyim. Now we already know the fundamentalists, the Islam and Al-Qaeda and ISIS. You see these crazy things that they do.
They're doing it all in the name of religion.
With Shugayim.
What they're doing is in the name of religion.
Is it real? Whatever it is. But forget about them. Let's focus on us. Let's focus on us. When you try to exercise, when you try to force other people, I mean, it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. You have to learn how to mind your own business. And if a person finds you're trying to go and to impose your religious views upon another Jew, why do you want to do that? Why? That right away, you have to ask the question when you see one group in Klal Yisrael attempting to impose their religious beliefs upon another segment of Klal Yisrael.
That's what they did with the Arians. You know, they're not from. They think that we're imposing upon them. All different types of things. Yeah, you know.
It's a very dangerous thing. And obviously, you do have such a situation. It reveals a sense of insecurity. If you find one group trying to brainwash another group, following our ways, it shows that you're insecure. Why do you need that? You're not to be happy with what you have yourself. It shows subconsciously insecurity. You're not. You really don't.
You're throwing out the whole Kiruv movement.
What?
You're throwing out the whole Kiruv movement.
It all depends if Kiruv is done. It all depends if Kiruv is done. If Kiruv is done, if Kiruv is done, to missionize people and to brainwash them that their Rebbe is the only Rebbe in the world, that's a very big problem. It really is. If you do Kiruv, that you on your own should discover the Ribbono Shel Olam, and you should find for yourself a place in Klal Yisrael, that's Kiruv. To go do Kiruv, and it's only my way or the highway, we're going to do Kiruv, but there's only one God. Our Rebbe, he's the only God. That's not Kiruv. That's a sickness. That's an insecurity. Okay? And yeah, right away, you gotta watch out. If you do Kiruv, you do go to the remote corners of the world, and most people are they doing it the right way. We want to bring you back to where you come from, and that's it. And you find the place. You find your own place in Klal Yisrael. If you want, I can help you. If you want to be like me, you can be like me. Okay, you can be like me. You can follow my Rebbe also, but it doesn't have to be my Rebbe. It's not my way or the highway. This is a repetition. This is a repetition of what's happening over here. What's happening over here in the Rivla Hashem in Yehuda, a religious war. Where are you going to get such a parish like this? Not the Malbons. Awesome. Because we already learned all the Mepharshim, the Rivla Hashem in Yehuda. Hashem is the speaker. The subject is not the Aseres HaShvatim. We've been learning until now, the subject, the Pasuk Gimel, is the Ribbono Shel Olam. Hashem says to Yehuda, I have complaints against you for what you're doing. And all the different interpretations. The Malbim says Ribbono Shel Olam is not involved here. It's between Jew and Jew. Sinas Chinam. Sinas Chinam, there is something going on over here. Ad Kidei Kach, this explains the mystery of Jewish history, why Yehuda and Binyamin did not lift a finger to save their brethren from being wiped off the map. It's because there was hatred. So what is hatred? We all have situations where we don't like other people, but when they suffer, we're there, the first ones there to help them. Right? We're there, the first ones there to come and be at their assistance. So I don't like you. So no, it's true, I don't like you. I'm not going to go let you go and perish. But when it's a religious hatred, that's already a different ballgame. It's not obvious. And it could be, not everyone agrees with the Malam. It could very well be that you'll study Mepharshim and they'll flatly reject such a critique of Jewish history between the Aseres HaShvatim and Yehuda.
Okay, go. The Malbim was very much not liked by most of the communities he was in.
He was very tough.
Very avant-garde. And he,
like the Barbanel.
He had fights left and right.
He was like the Barbanel in a certain way, no?
He didn't. Barbanel wasn't a rogue in a city, you know what I mean? He didn't.
The spoke his mind, though. They both
he
spoke
his mind.
Spoke his mind.
He didn't have that kind of
restraint.
More of a private person.
Didn't do keep up with the Joneses. They didn't follow the social norms.
He said what was on his mind.
Politically correct. He was not politically correct.
But neither was the Malbim, but he was a rabbi in a shul. And that was his
That's
problem.
The problem. That's the problem.
They, you know,
the rabbi has to be nowhere to make the hatred stop. They have to hate you just below the threshold where they will throw you out. And Rishon Salanta said, any Rav who the people do not hate is not a Rav. And any Rav who the Kehila throws out is not a mensch. It's not a mensch. It's Rishon Salanta. You gotta be somewhere in the middle. Rishon Salanta, when he was a Bachar, he had a friend, he was in the Makabal upon themselves, three things that they violated all three rules. They were learning like Torah Lashma when they were young, and they made a Kabbalah between themselves that they would never become a Rav. They saw Rabbanus was corrupt, thoroughly corrupt, and Makabo, they would never be a Rav. And they both violated that. Then they also Makabo, they would never write Star. They saw the world, you know, the world in its true form. And I think they both did write thing. They did both did write Star. And the third thing I remember was, so you know, there's the ideal world when you're sitting in the Kaisle Beis Medrash, and then when it comes a point in time when you have to make a parnasa.
Yeah.
And you have a family, and you have children, you do things you never in your wildest dreams would think, me also? this also happened to me? Kach Hidargoy Shel Chaim, we all know that. V'lifkod al Yaakov kidrachav. It says here next words in the small album. Hashem is now Hashem's in the visit. We're not going to be able to finish this, but this is one more paragraph. V'lifkod al Yaakov kidrachav. This is a hard piece over here. I don't really have clarity. Maybe you're going to have to help me over here. Hine, again on page 174. Just to finish this paragraph, we're going to stop. Hine, aseres hashvatim yichasu atzam b'shem Yaakov. The Aseres Hashvatim, in the way that we're in, this is the Malbim. So don't try to show me elsewhere where it says different. This is the Malbim. The Aseres Hashvatim, they consider them, they call themselves the Yaakov. Shekol Mokom Sheyomer B'Sefer Hastam based Yaakov, Kivin al Aseres Hashvatim. They call themselves Yaakov. V'chein Kol Mokom Shebo B'Yachad Shem Yisrael V'Yehuda. Kivin b'shem Yisrael, Allah Seres Hashvatim. Whenever there's a contrast between Yehud Yisrael and Yehuda, that's very common. So Yisrael is the Aseres Hashvatim, and Yehuda is Yehuda Minyam, the Malchus of David. Al Piza Oimer, Al Mash Amar. Now we can understand what it says here in this pasuk. V'riv La Hashem im Yehuda. There is a civil war. The Lifkoi, the riv is between the Aseres Hashvatim and Yehuda. The Lifkoid al Yaakov Kidrochov. So who's Yaakov now? Yaakov is the Aseres Hashvatim. Now, like the other Farshim learned, we learned Pasek. So therefore it says now, Mekilim B'Shem Yehuda Aseres Hashvatim, Al Pisa Al Mash Amar Sheyesh Loi Riv Im Yehuda, V'chein Mash Amar Shem Mordu Ba'Hashem, V'Ovdu Esu Al Golim, Yoimar b'derech melitza v'halotza is a metaphor. Shebezen nirashim roitzim, by worshipping the idols in Beisel, it appears they want lifgoid al Yaakov kidrochov. Now, what does that mean? Shem roitzim lehistamois el Yaakov v'neged mash omar sheyesh lochem riv achim im Yehuda achihem. Omar Sheyoimu Shekin also Gam Yaakov. He, what do we mean that Yaakov did this? He turns to the next page. He, that's how it goes all the way in. After that, let's just go, we have to read this a little quickly. Babeten Okev Es Ochiv. Kmo Shomar. I'm sorry. Babeten, the next page, 176. 176 in the Malbum. Babeten Okev Es Ochiv. Kein Lichin Yasu Heim. Sho'ikvim es Yehuda achihem. He learns Okav es Ochiv does not refers to the Esav. Esav is the one Sho'ikvim es Yehuda achihem. They are oikev, they kick. They kick Yehuda, their brother. Period. V'neged ma'ashek dishu es beis el, El avoidas hagolim Omar uve oinoi soro es Elohim va yosar el malach. Okay, this is going to take a very long time to go through. We'll have to leave for next time. But the basic idea is she's changing all these psukim to mean something entirely different than what we've learned. And he is learning that just like in the past, there was a quarrel between Esav and Yaakov, va yisroitzu habonim bikirba. Here we are comparing the Aseres Hashvatim to Esav. The traditional Jew is Yehuda. They're the traditional Jew. Yehuda and Binyamin, they're keeping the faith. They're still continuing to serve Hashem in the Beis Hamikdash and offer korbanos. Aseres Hashvatim, they have abandoned Judaism. They're the conservative Jews, the Reform Jews, the Galtarian Jews. They're the Jews that totally have abandoned the faith. And they are looking for legitimacy. And the way they're going to have legitimacy is to convince Yehuda that they also should abandon their traditions and follow the new religion. So where do we find the precedent for this? In the womb. Yaakov and Esav. Esav, they're both children of Yitzchak, the traditional way of Judaism. And Esav is the one who has abandoned the faith and tortures Yaakov, tries to persuade Yaakov, you also should abandon the faith and be like us. That's the gist of how he's taking this pasuk here. V'riv la'ashem im Yehuda, Yisrael, The Aseres HaShvatim have a holy war with Yehuda. The Lifgoid Al Yaakov, they're coming to visit, they're trying to, Kidrachov, they're trying to follow, I don't know, that's why I told you, I have a difficulty in translating these words, exactly what he means over here. We have to really see the next piece, maybe we'll read the next piece and look carefully, we'll become clear what he means over here. So we're going to leave this incomplete for next time, Yirtashem, on Tuesday after the Yom Tov of Shavuos.